Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words I speak, and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when we learn again how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, some people are really hard to love. You may have heard this story. Larry Smith passed it on to me, but it's a true story. But a lawyer, and the story comes from Charlotte, North Carolina, so I don't know if he was a lawyer in Charlotte, but he bought a very expensive box of cigars, and he insured them for, among other things, against fire. He then proceeded to smoke those cigars, and by the end of the month, before he had even made a single payment on the premium, he filed a claim against the insurance company for damages because he had lost his cigars in fire. Now, the insurance company filed suit saying that this was frivolous, and the judge in the matter agreed with the insurance company that it was frivolous, but he found in favor of the lawyer because he said the insurance company, in accepting the policy on these cigars, had established that in their eyes they were insurable. And they insured them against fire, but they did not in the policy establish what kind of fire was unacceptable. And the lawyer was given a settlement of $15,000. Now, rather than pursue this and all of the expenses in the appeal court, the insurance company waited until the lawyer cashed the check and then charged him with 24 counts of arson. And he was found guilty and sentenced to 24 months in jail and a fine of $24,000. Now, that felt good, didn't it? There is that sense in us that we find some people hard to love, and when they get their just desserts, it feels good. A little bit? Who do you find hard to love? Maybe someone across political lines or racial lines or lines of sex or lines of sexual orientation. Maybe someone across lines of religion or no religion. Maybe someone across lines of history or tradition. There may be across lines simply of personal offense. Who do you find hard to love? And be careful, note, I'm not talking about like. Like and love are two different things here. You can love someone that you do not like. And that means that in loving them, you seek and hope for the best for them. That you hope that life will come around for them. that you will love them in spite of your differences, and you will see them through those differences as a fellow pilgrim on this earth. But even that is hard to do. In reading a book called Love Over Fear, a fellow named Dan White and Deborah Hirsch, it is established in that book, and I've heard this in other places and other sources, that we live in a fear-based culture. One of those things driving the tremendous partisan nature of life today. And this book comes out of the United States, and there, perhaps even more than here, we have this sense of partisanship. If you ever have spent any time in Florida, you know you do not talk politics. But it's driven by fear. And fear, it's interesting. Fear feels much better than love. That's kind of counterintuitive, especially for Christians. But fear, according to White, is established in the amygdala, that kind of basic part of your brain where a lot of automatic responses, emotional responses, are located. And so when you fear something, it releases endorphins and serotonins, which are kind of those feel-good drugs in our bodies. And our bodies are tuned that way because it wants us to survive. And fear, at one time, perhaps still at this time, is something which promotes survival. If you are cautious going into certain situations with an attitude of caution and fearfulness, will likely allow you to survive. White writes this of fear: many of us cuddle and coddle fear because it just makes more sense than the generous, open posture of love. And I like what he then goes on to say. We believe love makes us vulnerable to harm, while fear protects us. Love compels us toward people. Fear creates a buffer. Love causes us to lean in and listen. Fear tells us we don't need to hear anymore. Fear offers something in return, a sense of control and safety, placing our wants, our needs, our anxieties at the center of importance. Love demands that you consider the other. And that can be hard work, even if it is growing. No, fear offers a lot of advantages. And sometimes it's hard to love someone. This is Tel Aviv, a very prosperous city in Israel, looking north from the older city of Jaffa, or biblically Joppa. They're all kind of one, but Tel Aviv, you walk there, is a completely different feeling than in Joppa. And Joppa is one of the places I had the privilege of going to on my tour of Israel, where normal tourist groups would not go. You might go to St. Peter's Basilica, or the Basilica of St. Peter and St. Tabitha in Joppa, which is a location that is famous because of the New Testament stories of Peter raising Tabitha, Peter living in the house of Simon the Tanner. But you wouldn't see some of the sections of Joppa. I took this picture. You know, one of the leaders of our program said to me once, because I made some comment of something like this, she said, you know, I was trying to figure out what is different about you. And that's, you have an eye for detail. And this is what I saw here. I've been in Israel for almost a month. This was toward the end of our time. And there we were, still in Israel, in Joppa, and I saw this sign, Kingdom of Pork Factory, price here. And there you can see the picture of sausages and hams. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I hadn't seen too many Kingdom of Pork signs in Israel. I knew we were in a kind of different place. You can also see it from the buildings there. I don't know if you can pick up how this is an apartment building in Joppa. It's decaying, pieces falling off it. There were a lot of those. There was real poverty in this section of town. This was the place of immigrants and refugees and immigrant laborers. It was a poor place. And to me, it was in many ways similar to what Joppa would have been, where Peter was staying when those men from Caesarea came seeking him. It's an interesting story in the book of Acts, and our attention is drawn to it because it's told to us twice. It happens in Acts 10. And then almost word for word, it's told to us again in the passage that Esther read for us today in Acts 11. And we begin with Peter in Joppa in the house of Simon the Tanner. You have to know, and I've talked about this before in looking at this passage, that a tanner was one of those jobs in the ancient world and in the Middle Ages that you did not want to have. Tanners tanned leather by working with feces and urine. And the work stank. And the work was unclean. And the work was kind of kept out of the way of proper townsfolk. Tanners usually lived, if they lived in town at all and not on the outskirts, they lived in the poorest section of town, the town the section of town that stank. Jews would have nothing to do with tanners. Often they were tanning unclean animals. And where do we find Peter living in Joppa? Where does he have that vision of God proclaiming all these repugnant creatures clean? You have to know when that list is read out, what are, you know, birds of the air and four-footed animals, that sounds okay, but reptiles? These creatures could be repugnant to Jews. How offensive that vision was to Peter. How transformative, radically transformative it was to a Jew to have these things somehow pronounced clean. Is there someone that you find repugnant, that is hard to love? The passage in today's Gospel of John comes to us, again, in that upper room, but it's amazing where precisely it comes in that story. It begins with saying, when he had gone out. Well, the he going out is Judas. Jesus had just confronted him, what you have to do, go and do quickly. And he left. And soon after this passage, Peter is rock. Jesus tells him, Peter, before the cock crows twice tonight, you will deny me three times. And then he goes on to the next day, be crucified. The love he's speaking of is a particular kind of love. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. We really have to pay attention to that, just as I have loved you. Did he stop loving Judas? I don't think so. Did he stop loving Peter? Definitely not. Did he stop loving us when he went out to be crucified? No. This love is what we call cruciform love. It's not any general run-of-the-mill love. It's that love which is defined by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the life defined by someone born into the poverty of a manger, someone who touched lepers, someone who spoke to women, someone who welcomed children into his arms, someone who forgave those who crucified him. A cruciform love, that's saying it's a cross-shaped love. Good way to remember it is it's a love that crosses boundaries. The boundaries of repugnance. The boundaries of rejection. All the boundaries of resistance. Love that is relentless and persistent and takes even upon itself suffering in order to love. And we can't begin to love our neighbor until we recognize how we have been loved. For all our failures and all our flaws and all our humanity, all our resistance to God's love, all the ways we fail God's love. It's hard to hear it every Sunday. One day maybe I'll believe it. It's so profound. The story of Cornelius was really hard for the Jews that were those who walked with Jesus to get their heads around. We seem to have crossed some kind of boundary that Peter was living in the home of a tanner. But when these Gentiles came, well, that was a whole different chasm to cross. These Romans who had oppressed the Jews, these Romans who were visible signs of racial hatred, who contradicted all their faith, they came asking him into their home. For Simon to go into a Gentile home was to cross a major boundary, let alone listen to them. For a Gentile to allow a Jew into their home was to do something which was not in the normal course of events for that time. Remember the story of Jesus' crucifixion. The Sanhedrin stayed out of the courtyard of Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate wasn't about to go out to them. It was an epochal division between these Gentiles and Jews. Think of all the divisions in our world. Think of those where people will not cross, and you've got a simmering idea of what it was. Peter went. And it was so hard for his colleagues to get their heads around this that the writer of Luke Acts had to tell this story twice in every detail. Read chapter 10 and 11. They're the same. It wasn't a mistake. Said, now you have to hear this. And in the end it says they were silenced. were they convinced? Well, not long later in Acts, they're arguing over this same thing again. And still we argue. Where do we draw the line for God's love? Where is it safe for me to say, ah, yes, here but no farther? This is Miroslav Volf. He's a wonderful theologian. He teaches at the Yale Center for Faith and Culture. And he really runs that center. He is probably the foremost theologian now writing about how our Christian faith allows us to thrive. He's the one who teaches that course to first-year Yale students on how to live a fulfilling life. He doesn't say you have to be Christian. He wants them to explore that question. Now, the depths of his Christian faith, he understands that if this faith is true, then it is going to make our lives better. And he spends a lot of time exploring all the dimensions of the way the love of God in Jesus Christ allows us to flourish and thrive. It was back in 1992 when he first was confronted by this question. He was giving a lecture in Germany. He had been invited to this conference on peace and reconciliation, and he gave a wonderful talk. And then a brilliant theologian named Jürgen Moltmann stood up and asked him this question. Can you embrace a Chetnik? Now, Wolf is a Croatian and grew up in that part of Yugoslavia, which is now the nation of Croatia. And at that time, the Serbians were in Croatia. They were putting Croatians who were Catholics and Serbians were Orthodox. They were putting Croatians in concentration camps, raping their women and killing their men. They didn't just do it to Muslims. It wasn't all Serbians. Not all Serbians are bad. Not all Orthodox have this tincture of evil. But these were Chetniks. That was the name for these kind of neo-Nazi shock troops. And after giving this wonderful declaration of the love of God in Jesus Christ, Moltmann stood up and asked this Croatian, but can you embrace a Chetnik? Wolf says it took him a long time to answer that question. He had too much respect for Moltmann to lie to him. He said, no, I cannot. But as a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to. There's the beauty. He admitted where he was. And he admitted the challenge that Jesus had given him. He wasn't there yet. He wrote a wonderful book out of that encounter called Exclusion and Embrace. He believes that God in God's wrath excludes everything that would resist God's love. All the evil of the world, again, the answer to the question, why does God allow this, is God does not allow it. God excludes it. God condemns it. And God embraces all God's children, and everything that would allow for love in this world. It's a hard thing to do. Those lines are hard to cross. It's okay to find it hard. But it's a beautiful thing to be challenged. In that place in Joppa, we were there for a special service, to see a special Christian community. was a group of Philippine, almost exclusively Philippine women. Just like here in Israel, the nannies and the cleaning staff and the people who do the dirty work in the hospitals seem to be largely Filipino. They come and they live in poverty, sometimes under oppression, sometimes exploited, often alone. And we went and we saw them worshiping. This beautiful, ebullient, shining Roman Catholic service in Tagalog, which is the language of the Filipinos. I'll tell you something that happened to me in Israel, and I became wonderful friends with a Franciscan named John Anthony. John Anthony and I spent a lot of time walking through the old city together on our own. We even, as I think I've related to most of you, walked through hell together. That's the Valley of Gehenna, just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. But on the first morning, I attended a very early Roman Catholic Mass given in Tantour, where I was staying. And they celebrated communion, and I went up for communion, and they did not give me communion. They blessed me in a lovely, warm way, but I was upset. John Anthony apologized to me. He said, "I cannot give you communion because I am under authority, and that authority does not allow me to give you communion." And that was an ongoing discussion with us. I said, "I am under authority too, the authority of Jesus Christ. And that authority gives me power to give you communion." Well, here I was in that poor region of Israel, that poor region of Tel Aviv, that unclean place called Joppa, where they have King of Pork butcher shops. There I was in this Tagalog Roman Catholic service among these women who showed real joy. And I don't know if you can see the joy in that picture. I took this at the end of the service, and they turned and looked at me and saw me with my camera, and they posed. Held up their fingers, the peace sign. There was such a look of joy. They just glowed. In that service, they had Mass, and I was kind of in the front row, and they were beginning to invite people forward for communion, and I just resigned myself and sat there, and there was this poke in my ribs. John Anthony says, "There it is, man, go for it." This place was under a different kind of authority. It was beautiful and meaningful. It was a way John Anthony had of crossing the line with me, a way Jesus Christ had of crossing the line for us all. "Just as I have loved you, so also you should love one another." Let us pray.